We'll open up to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to quickly review some things out of chapter 10. He wants to accomplish quite a bit today. I'm looking carefully at the clock, and we'll keep it about 1 hour. Again, this letter of Hebrews, the name is so significant. This letter was written to the first century Jewish Christians. These were the people that had grown up under the law. You grew up in a house, how do I please God, Mommy and Daddy? How do I please Him? Well, you keep the law, son. That's how you do it. And if you fail, then here's the appropriate sacrifices. So they grew up under that system. But then someone comes and preaches Christ to him shows them how all of the types and shadows of the law was a shadow of good things to come. But it was not the thing itself. So someone preached Christ to them, and they got saved. And so, glory, hallelujah, we've got these first century Jewish Christians saved. Now, if you was the devil, what would you try and do? You would put, it's Mark chapter 4, persecution, affliction, the cares of this world, even the lusts of other things. I mean, persecution starts coming on them from all sides, from their parents, from their teachers, from the business community. They're shunned. They're considered outcasts. I can just imagine, you know, like the rabbis, you know. I mean, here they're sitting there and the rabbis, you know, thundering on him. How dare you reject the God of your fathers? And this imposter, this false Messiah, Christ, is what they would say. And if you don't reject him and go back to the law, you know, to the God of your fathers and Moses and so forth, you know, I can just imagine it was terrible. I can't imagine what the trembling, you know, that would come on them and their parents. So that's the pressure being put on them. But let me ask you, how important this first generation of Jewish Christians, how important to history are they? I mean, they are the seed of the generations that are to come. They're children and their children's children and all that they can influence. When the dispersion came and they were scattered, you know, the Jewish Christians carried the faith everywhere. It was so important. So that I feel a real parallel with that first century, because we're contending for something here. That's why when I read this, we're contending for revival, see, you know. The world thinks we're the off-scouring. You know, you look around the room, not many mighty, not many noble are here right now. I don't see the governor, don't see the, you know. But to the kingdom of God, we're so important for what is to come. And pressure's being put on you like pressure was put on them. It's a little different. But it's still pressure. The end result is the same. Stop believing this. Stop believing and contending for revival. So great persecution was coming on them, trying to push them back from Jesus being the Christ. And so let's just pick it up here in verse 32. It says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You know, your friends, many of your parents think you're crazy. What are y'all doing going to that little slopety church out in the middle of a grass field on the wrong side of town? What's wrong with you? Well, you found a pearl of great price, you know. You're giving your life for it. Anyway, he says, reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you became companions of them that were so used. You had compassion of me in my bonds. Now, whether this was Paul who wrote this letter, I think it was, but whether it was or not, whoever wrote the letter had been imprisoned for the faith. They knew it. He says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. And that's what the whole letter is about. Don't cast it away. I know all kinds of pressure is coming against you. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In verse 6 of the next chapter, he says, everyone that comes to God has to believe two things. You have to believe that God is. You know, that's just another way of... That's grammatically another way of saying, I am that I am. God is. God is what? God is who he says he is. And you have to believe the second part. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But yet right now, if they're going to go by their present circumstances, if they're going to be moved by what they see, they're going to be going, bet me. My life was pretty good until I became this Christian, and then all hell's come against me ever since. Some of y'all could relate with that. I was fine till I heard that Dave Roberson tape. The first one that put a hook in your jaw, drew you to the truth, got you praying, contending for a revival. My life was good. Yeah, but God is a rewarder. You'll believe that when it's your hands on the little blind children. When Jamie's eyes open up, won't that be a day? Yeah, that'll be a dad's friend of ours who will soon be seeing. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be at this church. But I do believe that. Well, so cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. But the real word, look it up in Strong's yourself, the real word there is endurance. Same word that we have out there in the hallway, same word that was the first word spoken through prophecy by the Holy Spirit to this church. He said, you need something. Oh, what do we need? Same thing they needed. You have need of endurance. Endurance. He says that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. But now he's introducing faith. He's going, now the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Here we go again. Hold your place right there. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. This is what the whole letter is about. You're going to have faith in this, or you're not going to survive. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Stop right there. Do you have faith that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you have faith? If you believe that he is the Son of God, then you believe that the words he spoke to us are from God. That's the whole letter. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and that we who trust in him are born again and shall see a new heaven and a new earth someday. Amen? That's what faith is. No matter what you see, no matter the persecution, no matter what all hell has unleashed against you, the just shall live by faith. And really, if you want to know the truth of it, Jesus told us already. He said, the world is going to hate you. Now, when we think of the world, we usually think of the bars and the strip clubs and that type of stuff. That's not who put Jesus on the cross. It was the religious world. The religious world that was threatened by truth. Did I say that out loud? The religious world that was threatened by truth. So they collaborated with politics, the government at the time, to put Jesus on the cross. That's the same regime that hates you. And then it does include the world, too, that wants to... We did that. We talked about... let's see. Not in this series, we didn't. Romans 1 talks about what happens when people who once knew God, when they come to the place where they don't want to retain God in their knowledge anymore. One time I knew God. Yes, I know what he said. I don't want to have that knowledge. That's not the knowledge that I want to have as truth. I'm going to not have him and his knowledge in my mind. I'm going to choose what I believe. Well, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're deciding for yourself now what's right and what's wrong. And our generation is sure doing that. But that is another message. So, over here, back to Hebrews 10. So verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. And he's going to go into great detail in chapter 11 what faith is. But if any man draw back from what? Well, what's the letter about? If any man draw back from the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that He is the Lamb of God. Everything that they're holding fast to, if they draw back from that and go back to the law of Moses, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in Him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word is sometimes translated damnation. It is sometimes translated waste. It's the trash that you throw out. It's what hell is for, to be honest with you. Gehenna was the place where they burned the trash, and it's often referred to as the place of hell, as a type and a shadow. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If I'm going to live by faith, writer of Hebrews, just how do I do that? Oh, okay. Well, let me give you a bunch of examples. Now, these people are suffering persecution, but holding on to the gospel at this point. He's encouraging them not to be moved by what they see, but to hold on to the word of God, because God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now he's about to give them a whole bunch of examples of people who have lived in the past who had a very similar experience. They received a true word from God. They had to hold on to it in the face of contrary circumstances. Yet in their lifetime, they saw the manifestation of God's word to them. Now, they did not receive the ultimate promise. You'll see at the end, it said, these all died in faith, having not received the promise. What is the promise? The promise is that we would be born again, that we would have of God's Spirit, that we would be reconciled back to the family of God. They didn't receive that. They received the promise of it. We have received it in truth. Anyway. Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? Well, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. For years and years, because I didn't look up the word worlds there, I thought that that verse was talking about how God created the worlds. You know, that He stood on the edge of nothing and spoke words, and the worlds were created. Well, there's nothing really wrong with that. That is pretty much how it happened. But if that was the case, the Greek word for worlds there would be cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. But the Greek word there in verse 3 is A-E-I-O-N-S. It's the eons. It's the generations. And that makes sense with the context, because what he's about to tell us is all these generations of men and women who received the word of God, had faith in the word of God, and they changed the generation that they lived in. See, well, that fits exactly. That's exactly fits with the context of the whole letter. These Hebrew Christians, if they hold fast to the word of God, no matter the persecution coming against them, they are going to change the generations to come. See how it fits? See how it fits? If we hold fast to what we've been promised by God, we are going to change generations to come for here in our generation. Generations to come in our generation. Anyway, it's going to change the world. That's how Alan says it, and that's pretty good. Okay, we're going to change the world. If we hold fast and lose not our confidence and hold fast. We have promises. So let's see what's happened. Now, time precludes us. I mean, we could do a month-long seminar just on chapter 11 alone. And we're not going to do that. I'm not going to have them lock the doors or anything. But we're going to skip a stone here. We're going to get some of these. Okay? One of my favorites is Noah. Come on down to... We can't skip verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, can I just say it real plain? Lack of faith, what is that? You don't believe what He said. You just flat don't believe it. That's the whole letter. I don't believe what Jesus said. Or, in the case of Noah, I don't believe what God said. Or it would have been with Abraham, I don't believe what God said. Well, if Noah hadn't have believed what God said, he wouldn't have built the ark. If Abraham hadn't have believed what God said, he wouldn't have left the land he grew up in, Ur of the Chaldees. Faith believes what God said. Well, of course it doesn't please Him without faith. Without faith, I shall bless thee. I don't believe you. If you trust in my son, I will save you. I don't believe that. Jesus comes. I am the Son of God. I am from above. You're from beneath. I don't believe that. Well, that's the opposite of faith. Of course, it doesn't please him. What pleases him is when we hear the word spoken to us by his son and we believe it, act on it, hold fast to it, no matter what hell throws against you. That's what faith is. And it's your substance. It's your substance that you hold on to. That faith right there, that is your substance. Yeah, but my goods are being taken away. My car blew up. The dishwasher quit. My dog quit. The dog left the house. Even the dog won't stay, you know. I don't care. I'm holding on to my faith. What makes you do that? God cannot lie. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I will not live by sight. I will live by faith. Glory to God. By faith, Noah. Oh, did I finish verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, let's take some examples, specific ones. I like Noah. I really like Noah. God tells Noah it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Build this ark. The whole world's going to be flooded. And the first question that Noah has to have, what is rain? It had never rained on the earth. You read it for yourself. In those days, the earth was watered by some kind of mist. Now, you talk about needing faith. Water is going to fall from the sky. Can you imagine when he's sharing that with his family that evening around the dinner table? What you been doing, Noah? Talking to God. What did he say? He said, water is going to fall from the sky. And they're all going around looking at each other. Been talking with God, have you, Noah? Noah, in here comes reasoning. Here comes science. So Paul calls it so-called science. Here comes logic. Here comes history. And they'll say, now, Noah, now sit right here. Noah, in the history of the world, water has never fallen from the sky. And that was factual. I keep telling you, truth changes facts. That was factual. Everything, when this, jump forward, when the spies went into the promised land and gave their report, you check it out, everything they said was factual. The Amorites did live in the land. There were giants in the land. They were a warlike people. On and on and on. Everything they said was factual, but their conclusion, God called it, because of their conclusion, God called it an evil report. What was their conclusion? Well, based on all the facts, we be not able to take the land. And God had already told them he was going to go before them. He would send his angel to drive out the inhabitants of the land like a hornet. He'd already told them all of that. But they chose to be moved by what they saw. All except two, you know, Joshua and Caleb. And they never did inherit the land. Well, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Nobody had ever seen rain. Nobody. Rain had not been seen. Not ever. Moved with fear, and that's really reverence. He prepared an ark. Took him about a week. You're good. Oh, I'm in the right church. 100 years. Can you imagine the sightseers? Here is a guy building a giant boat. It's kind of hard to hide. Can't build this thing in the garage. This thing's massive. He got his sons to help him. And it says he's a preacher of righteousness. For 100 years, he was telling the whole world, anybody that wanted to hear, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You better change your ways. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. You better change your ways. Repent. Trust in the living God. Judgment is coming. He may have even told them about if he told them about the rain, oh, I bet they had fun with that. Can you imagine in the newspapers? whatever they had in those days. Parchment papers, I don't know. Stones, whatever. I don't know what they wrote on. 100 years. And the point is, he endured ridicule. He endured persecution, slander, no telling what. You do notice, not except for his family, not, he didn't make one convert. Not one person got on, not even any of his other relatives. And he had a ton of relatives. Not one cousin, not one uncle, not one nephew. Nobody got on the boat. Why? They did not believe him. Did God's word come to pass in Noah's day? Oh, did it ever? Did it ever? I like how Dave said that time. He said, can you tell me the two richest men that's ever lived? Adam and Noah. Because they had the whole world. There wasn't anybody else. They had the whole world. I mean, you know. All right, let's come down a little bit here. The point is, Noah endured, but he saw the manifestation of what God told him. All right? Verse 8, I love Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God says, I want you to go into a land that I shall show you. Boy, he had enough trouble getting me just to leave my trucking job to go into ministry, much less leave my country and go into a land that he shall show me. I can imagine the questions. You know? Well, how will I know when I get there? I will tell you. Well, what's it going to be like when I get there? You'll find out when you get there. I am a rewarder of those that diligently. You know what Abraham found when he finally got to the land? You know what was there? Famine. Better not be moved by what you see. Yeah, it was famine in the land. Oh, boy. But anyway, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Now, see, that's just another part right there. Not only go to this land, but he didn't tell him right in the beginning, but later he told him. He says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give this whole country to you. Oh. Who you been talking to? God. Yeah, I bet his relatives thought he'd off the bean. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. Boy, that is so important. Later on, now if you can remember that, I don't know if we'll get there today. We might. He talks about everything's going to be shaken again. This time, the heavens and the earth are going to be shaken. And only that which cannot be shaken will endure. This city that he's looking for, it has foundations that cannot be shaken. God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Well, how did that happen? Well, she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed that God is who he says he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And if he said it, then that's the truth. Here comes medical science. Sarah, you're past the time, the age where it's the time of women. In other words, you're not even ovulating anymore, Sarah. This is not in the, here we go again, in the history of the world. There has never been a case of a woman who is past that time that has become pregnant through natural means. But Sarah would look at you with wide-eyed, like a little childlike wonder, and go, but he promised. He who cannot lie promised. I'm going to have a child. What? I'm going to be pregnant. What? Sarah, listen to science. No, I'll listen to God. I'll just trust him. And you've got to keep in mind the context. He's really writing to these Hebrew Christians, you hold fast to your promise. You're going to change the generation that you live in. Now to the prayer center, hold fast to your promise. You're going to change the generation that you live in. Amen. All right, let's keep going. So he, on and on and on, he keeps going down through here. But I'm just, we could do a month right here. Sarah received strength to conceive seed. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. I mean, you talk again, that first you got to believe in this son by faith. You know, it's past the time of the way of women. Abraham wasn't such a hot rod himself. We know that because God, you know, Sarah laughed when God first told her about it. By the way, he got overhealed. Later on, he had like 10 more kids. Yeah, or a bunch, but don't hold me to 10. But he had a whole bunch of kids later on. He got overhealed anyway. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I'd like to do a message right there. Notice how that's worded. God considers Isaac, Abram's only begotten son. What about Ishmael? Where's Ishmael? If we had time right there, we'd go to Galatians. He that's born of the bondwoman shall not be heir with he that's born of the free. Types and shadows. Do you ever notice it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? Esau's the firstborn. Ishmael's the firstborn. Both of them are types of Adam, who for something for the flesh sold their inheritance. We're warned here in the next chapter, don't be like Esau. How would they do that? By recanting Jesus and going back to the law of Moses. That's how they would do it. Another day, another time. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, you talk about faith. I thank God that this is the only time in all of history, and it'll never happen again because there's not another Messiah coming, but this is the only time where God told somebody to kill their own child. And the thing of it is, Abraham's faith, he was willing to do it. Why? In his mind, he's going, now wait a minute. God has already promised me. Here we go back to the promises. God has already promised me that in this child, not some other child, but through this child, Isaac, my seed shall number as the stars of heaven. In other words, there's going to be so many children. But as of now, Isaac hasn't even had one child. Yet this same God who told me all these children are going to come through him is telling me now to kill him before he has any children. I can imagine the dilemma. He's going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How can this be? Oh. All things are possible with God. I see it. Says he received him in a figure. I see it. God's going to raise Isaac back from the dead. I'm willing to do it because God can't lie. He has to. He has to raise him from the dead. Did you know that, of course, God stopped him and didn't have him kill the child, but he took that very faith. God did that faith that was in the earth. Because Abraham was willing to offer up his son and trusting God would raise him from the dead. God used that same faith later on his side of the covenant for he'd offer up his son and use that same faith to raise his son from the dead. Abraham astounds me, the faith of Abraham. By faith, here we go. Okay, let's go on quickly. There's too much here. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Coming on down, we come to Moses. Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he had it made. Riches and wealth all of his life. He could have lived a life of luxury. Just stay in Pharaoh's court. Call himself an Egyptian. Call himself Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, that's exactly what's going on with these Hebrew Christians. They can recant Jesus, give him up, go back to the law of Moses. It'll take all of the pressure off of their flesh. But they're going to make the same mistake as Esau and sell their birthright in the process. Yeah, it'll give them a life of ease. They'll be making the mistake of their life. He's giving them examples. Moses, he'd rather suffer with God's people than enjoy a life of pleasure in sin. He esteemed, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Did he see God's word come to pass in his life? Oh my God. I mean, we make movies out of it, you know. The Red Sea parting, and I mean, all of the strike the rock and water comes out of the rock, and all of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You talk about seeing stuff. Delivers God's people from bondage out of Egypt. Oh my Lord. By faith, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do the same thing, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. On and on, Rahab, Samson, Barak, David, Samuel, on and on and on. He goes through all of these things. Let's come on down to verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. They didn't have what we have, the new birth. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But see, all of these, we know from the rest of the New Testament, these all, when they died, no, they didn't go directly into the presence of the Father, but they went into a type of heaven, sometimes called paradise, sometimes called Abraham's bosom. It was a holding place. I'm sure it's a wonderful place, probably as close to heaven as you could be without being in heaven. But without having a new nature, without having a spirit born of God, they couldn't literally go into God's presence. Not literally, it would consume them. So they had a waiting place. To wait out the centuries, and you know, on that side of the, I mean, I don't think it seemed very long. Time is different over there. It's not the same as here. But anyway, God having something better for them. So through all this whole chapter, he's reminding them of all of these heroes of faith. Each one of them had received some promise from God. Each one of them had received something from God. They had to hold on to it in the face of all contradictory circumstances. Now, they didn't wind up being born again in their generation, but each one of them, count it, Noah, Moses, Abraham, King David, you go right down the list, each one of them saw, because they held fast, they saw the manifestation of God's word, and they changed the generation that they lived in. With that thinking in mind, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? All these people that he just got through talking about here in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I didn't know for years what that was. I didn't know what that was is for years. But in the context, it can only mean one thing. Quit. The sin of quitting. The sin of not holding fast your confession. The sin of giving up on God's word. The sin of going back to whatever it was you believed before. That's the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. He's not talking about drinking and bars and prostitutes. That's not the subject. What is the subject? Don't quit believing. It's easy. That's what Mark 4 is all about. God sows his word into you. I have a promise from God. I heard from God. And the devil throws afflictions and persecutions, the cares of this world, everything at you. Why? Trying to get you to quit holding on to that promise. That's the sin that does so easily beset us. I'm just going to quit and go back to the first church where they said I was okay. Leave revival up to somebody else. Well, a lot of them do. Not us. We're going to hold fast to what we've been promised. We shall have it. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Just like Noah had to run the race that was set before him. Like Abraham had to run the race that was set before him. These first century Christians needed to run the race. What was their race? Mainly to hang on. Hang on. Stay a Christian. I don't care what hell comes. You preach. Hang on to Christ and preach Christ. Change the generation that you live in. For us, it's hang on to this promise of revival. Pray in tongues, you rascal. Fast, you son of a gun. I mean, you son of the blessed. You meditate the word. Let him have his way with you till he can work through you and bring revival to a religious city. And that's just the start. Hang on. Might be the title. Hang on. And if that's not enough, all these witnesses, he's good. We got one more. You think they endured? You're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Did he have a promise? Did he have a promise? The salvation of the whole world. And it was hard for him in his humanity. When it says here, resisting sin unto blood, the only thing he resisted was in the garden. He had to resist. And there had to be a conflict of wills, otherwise why pray? Not my will, but thine be done. It was the same thing. Not going to the cross. Not fulfilling God's word. It was the same struggle. He's been tempted in all points like we are. Let's read it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Stop right there. What is that joy? Look at somebody and say, hello, joy. Hello, joy. Hello, joy. All of the people, all of the spirits, all of the souls that have been saved down through the centuries and those that are still to be saved. And not only that, but the pleasure it brought the Father. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You think the writer of Hebrews is being real nice. I would add right here, you think you got it tough? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You're wanting to quit, are you? Think about Jesus. He could have come. He said out of his own mouth, he said, I could ask my Father and he would send. Was it 10 legions? Thank you. 12 legions of angels. And I think there's 10,000 in a legion. A whole gob of angels. He could send thousands of angels. You know, that's enough to destroy the world. I mean, one angel killed 180 some odd thousand people in one night in the Old Testament. One. And he's going to send 12 legions? 120,000 or so angels? The point being, he could come down off of that cross anytime he wanted to. He could have said no. And you know what? Even though it was the Father's will that he endure the cross, he said, it's still my choice. Did you get that? In his humanity. The salvation of the world is at stake. But if he had asked, the Father would have got him off that cross. There's not another son waiting in the wings. It would have been the end of the world for sure. It would have been the end of the species of Adam. That's done. Isn't that something? The more I learn about God, which I probably know a thimbleful, but the more I know about him, he amazes me at the respect he has for our right of free will choice. I mean, my God, when you think about the implications, Jesus said, if I would have asked, he would have sent the angels, and I wouldn't have to do this. What would that mean? The earth wouldn't be saved. The world wouldn't be saved. Nobody. Isn't that something? Oh, my goodness. Verse 4, he says, You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, what was that sin? When did Jesus agonize and strive himself? Not what they did to him, but where he strived unto blood. Well, that was in the garden. Agonizing in prayer, a human will, struggling with the divine will. Not my will, but thine be done. And it was not easy. Struggling. What would have the sin have been? Running to the bar? He's not talking about that. That same sin that so easily besets us. I'm not going to do it. I quit. I'm not going to go to the cross. He endured just like we have to endure. I have to believe that my Father is who he says he is. Now, in his humanity, I know Jesus is God. He didn't struggle in the garden as God. He is Son of God. He is Son of Man. 80 some odd times he calls himself Son of Man. We're seeing by man came death. By man came the resurrection from the dead. That's a strong, powerful verse right there. It doesn't say by man came death and by God came the resurrection from the dead. No, by man came death. By man came resurrection from the dead. Jesus, he struggled in that garden as a man. His will, striving with the Father's will, till finally he brought his will under subjection. He says, if you think you're about ready to quit, you're ready to quit, are you? Think about him who endured such contradiction for the joy that was set before him. How could there be joy unless he too believed God is a rewarder? God will fulfill his word to me. The world will be saved through this sacrifice. I will endure it. No man ever suffered like Jesus. Verse 5. Now here, and finally he starts talking about family here. I mean, because he was dealing with people that have such a religious mindset, these Hebrew Christians that grew up under the law, now they've converted and become Christians. He's for 12.2 chapters. He's primarily dealt with religious things. But now he's going into family. Thank God. Because real Christianity is not a religion. Real Christianity is a family. Now we've taught on these passages at length before, but I want to let's squeeze the orange for some more juice, okay? And then we're going to go on just a little bit more, I hope. So verse 5, he says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And I got to remind every time, because some people weren't here, that word chastening, you look it up in Strong's, the very first meaning is tutorage, T-U-T-O-R-U-G-E, tutorage, A-G-E. It is to tutor. God will teach you how to function as his child, if you let him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. He's really talking about the new nature. This is the fulfillment of what he promised back there. I will write my laws into their minds and into their hearts, and they will know me. Well, this is the process. He gives you that new nature, and suddenly, stuff that wasn't sin yesterday, like the guy in Romans 7, I didn't know it was wrong to covet, except your law said it. Well, now you don't need an external law to say it. You get born again, and you know. Well, how do you know? The tutoring. The new nature, he's teaching you. You can't do that. You go up and you lie to somebody, you know, for your own self-gain. Maybe you've done that your whole life and it was fine. You try that now, you can't get away with that. You'll walk away from there and your spirit, your conscience will just be, you'll be getting a whooping. You'll be getting a scourging. I said, you know you can't do that. And you go back there and apologize. You tell them you lied right now. No. Yes. No, I don't want to. Go back and tell them right now. And it won't be well with you till you do either. You drop out of prayer 3 months. Gary, how do you know that? Don't ask me. Maybe he forgot about it. You start praying. You're going to go apologize? No. He doesn't forget. Anyway. Now, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not, or tutors? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, I did a message on that verse a few weeks ago. What he's really saying there, if you don't have a new conscience, if you don't have that tutoring, if you don't have a green light, red light, yes, no, on the inside of you by nature, you're not saved. You may call yourself a Christian, don't make you one. If there's nothing in you that lets you know adultery's wrong, without somebody having to preach it to you, you're not saved. You're a bastard. You're not born of the family. That's what he's saying. And it's not enough. Okay, verse 9. I've got a previous message on that. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You are in a family. God is your Father. The real you is righteous and holy. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, now get this, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That new nature, that tutoring that he puts on the inside is how you walk a holy life. It's how you partake of his holiness. And sometimes it takes correction and it takes change. Lifelong patterns sometimes have to change. Lifelong friends sometimes have to change. While I've got that thought in mind, go back to chapter 10, verse 14, just for a moment. We've really been teaching about the radical grace and the truth about it. This is their one of their foundation cornerstone verses, Hebrews 10, 14. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you read their books then, they start going, now what does perfect mean? Well, perfect means perfect. See there, he already sees you as perfect in his sight. Well, if that's the case, how in the world, later on in chapter 12, does he say, now, you're in the kingdom, we have a lot of perfecting to do with you. Let me tutor you, let me scourge you, let me change you so you can be partaker of my holiness. See, they're taking it out of context. That one sacrifice, the whole context there is talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He was trying to get it across to the Hebrews. There doesn't have to be another offering. It's the one sacrifice. It is the blood on the mercy seat that is eternal. That's what is perfect. That is what's always there for you. John gives us good insight into it. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. You've got to walk holy and upright and close to God. And if you don't, thank God we have an advocate with the Father. John says, I write this unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. Are you seeing that? If you are already perfect at the moment you're born again, the way they're teaching it, why in the world would the Father need to chasten you and instruct you and tutor you and continue to grow you up so that you could be partakers of his holiness? See? Okay. As we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory now. See, from glory to glory, it's progressive by the Spirit of the Lord. He is conforming us to that same image. But it is progressive. It's not instantaneous. Okay. Now, verse 11. Now again, verse 10 again, that last. What is it God wants us to be partakers of? His holiness. Now, verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Well, it would if he was already perfect. Well, I want you to quit this. I already quit it. Well, I want you to stop that. I've already stopped. It doesn't make sense. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Well, that means you're going to have to change some stuff. And some of it's not pleasant. But seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of what? See, that's the fruit of righteousness. It's not declaration of righteousness. We've all been declared righteous in his sight by a free offering. We've gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We are his children. He loves us. But it's a real family now. Families are messy. Trust me. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I would not do without them for anything. But if non-messy is your goal, children is not the path. How many parents know what I'm talking about? But great blessing comes from the children and the grandchildren, but messes come along with that. God knew that when he saved you. Are you happy about that? One of my favorite prayers is, God, you knew I was a mess when you saved me. Thank you that you haven't given up on me. He loves me too much. He loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to leave me the way I am. And I'm glad about that. So he says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You change. You change. You know, you grow up into him. Whereby? Oh, unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. He's just talking about that time in the context here. Hey, my daddy loved me. O.R. Carpenter, my daddy in the flesh. I tell you, he told me, now, boy, it's always boy. I don't care if you're 60. Boy, if you do it wrong, you're going to get a whooping. Now, if you lie to me about it, the whooping for the lying is going to be worse than the whooping for what you did. And I've had some of them whoopings. When you get done, feeble knees, hands that hang down. Oh, I don't ever want to. Oh, he says, now don't run off after God corrects you and scourges you. Don't go back to the old way. Don't give up Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. You let yourself be healed. He is lovingly correcting you, changing you, growing you up into that same image so you can partake of his holiness. Okay. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't be telling me. I don't care what you say in your books. You cannot be sleeping with a prostitute and be the righteousness of God at the same time, and he looks at you and only sees Jesus. Now, that is just not true. That is not real. That is not true. You are his child. He has empowered you to live, not just a stamp of righteousness. He has empowered us to live a righteous life. Now, you're still his child. You're still his child while you're in that process. But listen to me. You can't continue on that path and think it's not going to lead to destruction. You can't do it. And they're not really advocating that either, but read the verse. Is verse 14 in your Bible? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, in the context he's talking about here, how would you fail of the grace of God? Rejecting Christ and going back to the law. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you do that, it's going to affect the walk of others. Y'all think, yeah, I don't know if those of you that's been here a long time, would you consider me a fairly faithful attendee at this church? You know, I'm here. Do you know a lot of nights I don't feel like coming? I'm just like anybody else. Sometimes I work real hard. I'm tired. And, you know, I'm going to sit there and channel surf, you know. Yeah. And partly I want to come, I want to see what happens. I want to hear what's going on. But I'll be honest with you, part of me, I want to be an example. I want to set a righteous example for those that are looking. Now, some of you at the 8:30 crowd, most of you are on your own. You know, in other words, you're here by your own motivation. Some of the younger ones, they're watching for fathers in the faith. They're watching for mothers. They want to see faithfulness. That's part of it. What you do affects others, man. We're finally getting to it here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau and Adam, both of them were the firstborn. God had two sons. You read about it yourself. In Luke chapter 3, right near the end of the chapter, going down the genealogy, who was the son of, who was the son of, who was the son of, and then comes to Adam, who was the son of God. Adam was the firstborn. He was the heir of all. Richest man that there was. The whole earth was his. But he lost his birthright for something in the flesh, a bite of whatever. And really it wasn't so much that he was after. He loved the creature more than the creator. He wanted to follow Eve. Anyway, it's not always wrong, trust me, men, to listen to your wife. But if they start going opposite to the Word of God, you can't follow them. And women, you can't follow your husband if he's going opposite to the Word of God either. Anyway, that's not our subject either. But for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited his blessing, he was rejected. You know who I always think of right there? The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man. He had a covenant. He lived in such gross violation of his covenant. The Bible doesn't mince words where he wound up. And in hell. He wound up in hell. Do you think then he would had a repentant heart? Would he have liked to have inherited the blessing? Yes. You better not reject Jesus till you die. Afterwards, there is no place of repentance. You better not recant. Okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to reject Jesus. I'm going to go back to the law of Moses. I can always come back to Jesus later. Yeah, what if you get run over by a camel at 4 o'clock today? Well, that's how you would have preached it in that day, right? Today it'd be a bus. What if you get trampled by a camel at 4 o'clock? Yeah, you'll be in hell. Because there is no other Savior. We said earlier, there's no other covenant to even go back to. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Verse 18. For you are... See, he started this off saying, the just shall live by faith. Look, you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched. The first covenant people. How did God reveal himself to them? Man, they could touch that mountain. It burned with fire. You've not come to a mountain that might be touched, burned with fire, unto blackness and darkness and tempest. All of these things affected their senses. The sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, all of these are things they could hear and touch and feel and probably smell. And which voice that they heard that entreated that the word, they said, we don't want to hear it anymore. Not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. They heard it. And if so much as a beast even touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight. They could see it. They could hear it. They could feel it. They could touch it. That Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. See, that's living by sight. That was the first covenant. I'll bless you in the natural. Or you'll be cursed in the natural. Everything had to do with flesh and touch and feel because they were flesh creatures. But ye are come. You born again person, you have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You may not be able to feel it. You have to receive it all by faith. Well, how would I do that? In these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. That's how you believe it. I can't feel it. I can't touch it. All hell's coming against me. But I've chosen to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And the words he spoke are true. And I'm going to hold fast to the profession of my faith. In Jesus' name, amen.